Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
Chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. And the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. You may be seated. This is a fascinating story. There's two illustrations of this, two incidents, different incidents, where Christ fed the masses. This particular incident, he's fed 5,000 men, not including the women and the children. It's a tremendous number of people. And I find it a fascinating story, but I've always found an enigma and a paradox in the last phrase that I just read to you, where Jesus himself said, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. That's a tremendous indicator into the personality of Christ, that Jesus Christ hates waste. He just doesn't like for us to be wasteful. I know that they're talking about doing a whole thing in the government to try to cut out the waste. There is nothing as wasteful as the United States of America government. They waste enough money and enough resources every year to feed every hungry person in the world. Think about that. Every hungry person in the world could be fed with what our government wastes. And when you start researching the waste of the American government, it's not laughable, it's sad. And Jesus hates waste. He doesn't want us to waste anything. The Lord's blessed me, but I am not wasteful. I consider all the time when I used to have nothing. I consider how God has blessed me and how what he wants me to do with what he has entrusted me with. Christ placed so much emphasis on the ugliness of waste that he devoted an entire parable to that. Jesus hates waste. When I was a young preacher, many years ago, a girl said to me, a young woman said to me, she was probably 21 or 2 at the time. She was young, she was energetic, she was beautiful, and she said to me, if Jesus Christ died for me, he wasted his time because I don't need him. I've never forgot that. I've thought about it thousands of times the last 50 years of my life. If Jesus died for me, he wasted his time. I don't need him. I've never heard anybody else make that statement. But I've seen a lot of people live in a way that would belie that statement, that would expose what's really in their heart. So many people never avail themselves to what Christ has done for them. In Seattle, Washington, a message in tongues came in an interpretation from God. And it was, I have given you so much that you've never used. Why should I give you any more? The Lord has made his attributes available to his creation. And it's our responsibility to avail ourselves to what God has provided for us. God is lavish in his provisions to his creation, especially in the elements of salvation. He is very explicit in his response to those that do not avail themselves to what he provides. Christ on this earth very rarely showed his impatience with his creation. But at times he did. When he turned the tables upside down and other isolated events. And if there's one thing that Christ shows impatience with, it's when we do not avail ourselves to his provision. It's like people that are sick that will not avail themselves to medical science, that will not follow their doctor's advice. There's a lot of people that are dead and buried had they gone to the doctor and listened to what he said to them. But they chose not. I'm just going to tough it out. And there are a lot of people that are that way about the things of God. I'm just going to take my chances. Your chances are zero. There's no chance to it. You might go to Vegas and beat the gaming tables. But when you don't avail yourself to God's provisions of salvation, your opportunity is zero. Christ said, except you believe that I am he, not might, perhaps. He said, you will die in your sins. And the Bible is replete with illustration after illustration of people that wasted the things of God. They simply did not avail themselves. We read the story of Judas. You know, so many of us, we cherish the presence of God. We cherish to be near him. We seek one we have never saw. We talk to one that has never spoken to us in a voice like humans. But we cherish God's presence. And we would covet the opportunity of Judas to walk with Christ, to hear his teaching, to see his magnificent display of power as he heals the sick and raises the dead. But Judas did not seek much favor in any of that. He just took it for granted. I did something this week that I've never done before. Robert, I studied the life of Judas. It's a pretty pitiful life. Judas, I did not know this. I'm going to share with you some things I didn't know, and I would assume you don't know them. Judas was the most educated person that ever followed Christ. He had more education than any of the other disciples, even Dr. Luke. He was the most educated one. Secondly, he was an only child, and his parents were Sadducees and were extremely, extremely wealthy. So not only was Judas the most educated of Christ's followers, he was the most wealthy of Christ's followers. Somehow it just never made the impression on him that it should have. It's easy when you got a PhD to lean on your own understanding, but the Bible warns against that. It's easy if you've got millions of dollars in the bank to worship that money, but Christ warns us about that. Jesus himself said, to whom much is forgiven, they love most. This house is not filled with people with PhDs. There are a few here today. But most of us were just glad we got through high school. Oh, I was so happy when I got through with a straight C average without taking a book home for 4 years. I was thrilled with that. So I've never had that problem of leaning on a PhD. I just haven't. And not many of you today number your wealth in millions. So we don't have that problem among most of us. But many of us can say, look where the Lord brought us. Look what God has done. While I was yet a sinner, I could be an addict. I could be dead. I could be in jail. But look at me, sitting here in my place with my bright, shining face. Oh, look at me. Look what the Lord has done. And some of us are so appreciative of where the Lord has brought us. We're like the psalmist. He digged us from the miry clay. and he put our feet on the rock to stay. And so we're not offended when somebody claps for Jesus. If your confidence is in your doctoral degree, when somebody praises God, it might offend you. If your confidence is in millions of dollars in the bank, you might be offended when somebody shouts and dances a little bit. But if you know that you were a goner, that you were dead in sins and trespasses, that hell had a reservation for you, and Christ stepped in and saved you and took you off of death row, told the devil, cancel her reservation, cancel his reservation, he ain't coming. It's the only time Jesus ever used bad grammar when he told hell, he ain't coming, she ain't coming. I've rescued them and I've saved them. And so Living Way Church is not the place where doctors come to celebrate their education or where the rich come to worship their money. But this is a place where we come to worship Jesus Christ, because we know what would have happened to him had he not stepped in and took our place and gone to the old rugged cross. And so we don't mind it when they say, nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood, because we know without the blood of Jesus Christ, we would have perished in our sin. But Judas was a spoiled little boy. He grew up rich in the best house in the neighborhood. And I did not realize this. I should know this. I went to Bible college. I did not realize this. Before Judas became a follower of Christ, he was a disciple of John the Baptist. And he bore in his heart all the days he followed with Jesus a resentment because Christ did not step in and prevent the death of John the Baptist. Friend, he had a little something in his heart, just a little bitterness against God. I've seen people get mad at God. It don't work. They've made millions of dollars with a Broadway production called Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God. Friend, it don't do no good to get mad at God. He's altogether lovely. His decisions are above mine, but they're always right. I bear in my heart no resentment against God. I say he's a good God all the time. All the time, he's good. He's a gracious Savior and a wonderful God. And I love him with everything that is in me. But Judas followed Christ, and he was not chosen by Jesus. I didn't know this. He was not chosen by Jesus to be one of his disciples. He was a grandchild of God. The Bible teaches that God has no grandchildren, that every man must be born again. But this was a grandchild. Christ didn't call him to be a disciple. Nathanael solicited him to become a disciple. And so he followed Christ at the request of Nathanael. And Nathanael is also the one that said because he's rich, he'd be a good one to be over our treasury. And so he was instrumental in putting Judas over all the money that the apostolic band had. And so now Judas follows Christ, but not without resentment and not without criticism and not without a better idea. Saul lost his kingship and his inheritance because he thought he had a better idea than God. And I think Saul had a great idea, but your idea is never better than God's. God's ideas are always the best. But Judas thought he had a better idea than God. So he's always in the shadow, criticizing. But it didn't really break out until one day a woman that had saved her money, and we don't know how she got it. Some say she was a prostitute, and this was money that she had saved from her prostitution. There are other theories of how she got her money. But she had an alabaster box that was worth some considerable wealth. And she broke that alabaster box and anointed the feet of Jesus. And when she did, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. Judas couldn't stand it. You see, he was all about education and all about money and little about salvation. When she did that, he said, why would Christ allow? He's already mad at Jesus because he didn't save John the Baptist's life. And now he's mad because Christ did not sell that and give it to the poor. There'll always be those people around. Why would Living Way build this church on the freeway? Why don't they have church in a rented bingo hall somewhere and give the money to the lost? The Bible said the poor you have with you always. The most important thing we do is give people Jesus. And so if we can get on the freeway and attract attention, we ought to do that. And so Judas couldn't stand it. He said, all right, that's just too much. At that moment and that time, he decides to expose Jesus as a racketeer. He sells Jesus. But the truth is that Christ knew him all along. And Christ said, no matter what his problem is, I will offer him an opportunity of salvation. God offers to every man the opportunity of salvation. Instead of looking for the opportunity of salvation, the Bible records about Judas, he sought the opportunity to betray. Looking for an opportunity to denounce the church. Looking for an opportunity to not believe the Bible. Looking for an opportunity to dismiss the death, the burial, the birth of Christ. Just looking for that opportunity. I'm not looking for such an opportunity. I'm just saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving me an opportunity. And so this wise, wealthy, educated man wasted the opportunity of salvation, even though he walked with Christ. How many people do I know? Hundreds, if not thousands, that have wasted the same opportunity that I afforded. Esau and Jacob, two men in the same camp, two men raised by the same parents, two men in the same house. One becomes a follower and one becomes a rejecter. We can be filled with all kinds of excuses because of why we decided not to follow Christ. But the truth is, every man must decide whether he's going to avail himself to what Christ brings to the table. And Jesus has brought this thing called grace to the table. I love the grace of God because it is the unmerited favor of God. It is the undeserved opportunity. Jesus didn't save me because I was the best and the brightest. Jesus saved me because he loved me while I was yet a sinner. And I absolutely refuse to waste my opportunity. You can study the story of King Agrippa, a man of tremendous power. And God revealed himself to King Agrippa through the preaching of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Paul's great testimony. But King Agrippa would respond with this: in a more convenient season, I will consider this. Almost you have persuaded me to be a Christian. Salvation and grace is available to the richest and the poorest, to the infamous and the famous, to those that are obscure, to those whose knights' names are blazed in the marquees of life. God doesn't care who you are. God so loved the world. But the difference between the saved and the unsaved is simply those that waste or waste not. Ladies and gentlemen, I consider every time these doors are open an opportunity. I consider every time I look at my Bible an opportunity. I've got a Bible in my office. I got 30 or 40 Bibles in my office, but I got one on the table right next to my chair. It's so easy to just lay something on top of that Bible. But every time I look over at that Bible and I have carelessly laid something on it, Chris, I walk over and take it off the Bible. You say, that's just superstition. No, it's not. It's that I am still sensitive to the fact that without the Word of God, I would be going to a devil's hell. I would be lost forever. I consider the Word of God an opportunity. I consider God's house an opportunity. I consider fellowship with God's people an opportunity. I consider grace an opportunity, and I do not want to waste it in any way. I don't want to waste it in any way. And finally, in the third illustration, I have always found this to be a haunting text. Jezebel, the most wicked woman in the Bible. I know that we like to be selective in who we think is saved. Good people are saved and bad people are hellbound. That's not necessarily the truth. The truth is, those that make Christ the Savior of their life are saved. End of the story. Jezebel, the worst woman in the Bible. But the text said this: I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Every one of us, God loves us so much. It doesn't matter what our past is. It doesn't matter what we have done. There's nobody within the sound of my voice, online or sitting in these pews, that their life could be more despicable than that of Jezebel. But God so loved Jezebel that he gave his life for her. At some point in her time, this wicked woman got a visitation from God himself. And the Bible said that he would reach out and touch our hearts. At some dark night, God said to Jezebel, I love you. Do you love me? And she lay there in her sin and think for a moment. And by her action or lack thereof, she said, I do not love you. That's the question we must all answer. Here was a woman that was given an amazing opportunity of repentance regardless of her terrible life, and she wasted that opportunity. Friend, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I don't count myself as anything special. I just thank God every day that somebody brought to me the gospel, and in my little brain, I was able to ingest it and to understand it, that without Christ, I am lost. I was able to say, God, forgive me. I understand your love, and I reciprocate with that. When I was a young man, one of my best friends was an orphan. He never knew his mother. He never knew his father. He didn't know any of his family. He and I were friends. He just went to heaven a couple of years ago, and I talked to him shortly before he did. He was living in the city of Indianapolis. He and I used to team preach. We had one set of notes. We'd preach about 10 minutes. We'd sit down. The other guy would take over. It was a real novelty when we were kids in Bible college. I'm sure it wasn't very good, but it seemed to be fun at the time. He was a wonderful guy. But he had a woman that raised him. She was a terrible woman. Oh, she was a Christian, she said, but she just wasn't nice. Everybody hated her. She got back at us because she was our cook. And she punished us 3 times a day. And nobody could stand this woman. And my friend that she had raised as an orphan doted on this old woman. He took her everywhere she wanted to go. He bought her gifts. He hugged her. He kissed her on the cheek. She wasn't pretty. She's ugly. She wasn't nice. She's mean. We couldn't understand it until I heard his story He preached one night on the subject unrequited love. And he talked about the fact that he'd never known his mother and he'd never known his daddy. And she took him in and she clothed him and she fed him and she protected him. And he said, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about my mama. She's the best mama in the world. Because when nobody else wanted me, she did. Oh, I've never forgot that sermon. And even though that woman wasn't the nicest woman I've ever met, I learned to love her because I loved my friend. And I realized what she had done in his life. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank God for the opportunity as he has afforded me. You know, he's done everything he can do. When the word of God said, I must die, he stepped in and said, no, he won't. I'll die for him. When I would have been accused by the devil, he said, now I'll take his accusation. When they wanted to put me on death row, he said, I'll step in his place. He took my place in everything. I can't stand to hear the name of God cursed. I can't stand to hear somebody speak disrespectfully of Jesus Christ because I know who he is and he has given me the opportunity. And so every day of my life, folks, I got saved when I was 10 years of age. And so 10 years of age, to seven, that's 65 years, Daniel. 65 years, I've lived a perfect life. I've never had an unclean thought. I've never said, I just wish that was true. But for 65 years, when I wake up in the morning, I say, yesterday was a dud. I missed the mark yesterday. But Jesus said, but my mercy is fresh this morning. I tell you one thing I've done. I've fallen short of what I want to be and what God wants me to be. But I'll tell you what I've not done. I just have not wasted the opportunity that God has given me. Every day I go to the fountain that's open in the house of David and I plunge in like I'm taking a shower and I'm washed in his shed blood and I come up white as snow. Every day I plead the mercy of Jesus Christ. Every day I come boldly to his throne of grace. He's not a once in a lifetime Savior. He is a daily Savior. He forgave me for my nature of sin, and now he has spent my lifetime forgiving for me for my acts of sin, both omission and commission. What a Savior. And so somebody said, why do you act like you do? I just got to praise him. I just got to praise him. I was an orphan, and he took me in. He fed me when I was hungry. He comforted me when I was lonely. He forgave me when I was broken. What a mighty Savior. Ladies and gentlemen that are watching online and those of you that sat in this building, I just ask you, don't squander the opportunity because no matter who you are, no matter where you came from, no matter what you've done, God's got an answer to your problem. God's got a solution to your situation. God's got a forgiveness for your sin. God's got an answer for your dilemma. Take advantage of his mercy. Take advantage of his grace. Take advantage of his blood. Every day, say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for opening the door for me. I don't have to die without God. I don't have to go to hell. I don't have to wallow in my sins. I thank you, Jesus, for loving me when nobody else did while I was yet a sinner. Would you stand on your feet, lift your hands, and give God praise today? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Everybody in the Bible was not saved, but everybody in the Bible could have been saved. There was space for Jezebel. There was grace for Judas. There was forgiveness for Esau. Everybody had an opportunity. They just didn't take advantage of it. And everybody that stands in this building, everybody that listens online, God is standing beside you. I guess the number one.